Well, we're going to spend 14 or 15 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. I don't care what Tim or Bob Green or anybody else says, because that's what we need to do. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus for a while. Amen. Normally, when I read the scripture to you, I ask you to read along, and I'd like for you not to do that today. I'm going to read to you what we commonly know as the Beatitudes. It's the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's probably very familiar to most of you, and because it is so familiar, sometimes we don't hear what it has to say. So I'm reading to you from a new translation of the Bible. It's called the Common English Bible, and I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin with verse 3 and read down through verse 12, and may we open our ears and hear what God has to say. Happy are people who are downcast, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. For in the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you. May the Lord add a blessing to both the hearing and the reading of His holy word. And let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity again that we have to gather together in our community of faith. And we thank you, Lord, for the way that your Holy Spirit has moved through our gathering thus far. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move among us. I especially pray that in the next few minutes that my words would be your words. And I pray, Lord, that I might decrease in this place in order that Jesus Christ might increase. And Lord, we ask that you would open our ears, open our minds, but most of all, dear God, open our hearts, that what you have to say to us today, Lord, we might hear and receive, that as we examine the Sermon on the Mount in the next few weeks, that you might open us up to what Jesus is saying to us, and having heard it, might we respond to it so that we might follow him even more closely. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we've offered this prayer, saying, Amen. You know, sometimes when I think about the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when I think about the Beatitudes, I wonder what the response of the crowd was to Jesus' words. Because, you know, if you really take the Beatitudes seriously, if you really think about what they are saying, they don't make a whole lot of sense. You see, the world that Jesus was born into, Israel in the time of Jesus, was an occupied country. They were occupied by the Romans. The brutal Roman Empire had taken over the land that the Israelites believed had been given to them by God. And it was a very brutal and harsh place. So for Jesus to stand up at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and to say, blessed are those, happy are those who are humble, happy are those who are in grief, who are in mourning, happy are those who are persecuted, happy are those who find themselves in tough places because God is with them. It's a wonder that people sat and listened to the rest of it. But you know, I think that one of the things that's happened over the years is that as scholars and preachers and theologians, as all of us, as we've looked at the Beatitudes, we've asked ourselves, what are these? Why did Jesus say these things? Several years ago, a book came out called the Beatitudes. And basically, the whole spin of that book was, if you just follow what Jesus was trying to teach, if you kind of do those things, then you're going to have a happy and blessed life. But I don't really think that's what Jesus was trying to do here. You see, I think what Jesus was trying to do here is that Jesus was talking about a world. Jesus was talking about the way of the world that was different from the way that the world, that the people that would have heard the Sermon on the Mount, it was very different than the world that they lived in. Because you see, the world that Jesus' hearers lived in, it wasn't the meek and the humble who were blessed. It was those who charged ahead and grabbed what they wanted. It wasn't those who made peace. It was those who made war. Those who had the biggest Roman armies. It wasn't those who were mourning and in grief. Indeed, death and destruction was always around the people. And they thought that was God's judgment on them. So I wonder what they really thought when they heard these words. And I really think that maybe what they heard, and maybe what we should hear, is an alternate worldview. Jesus is saying the Beatitudes in a way that frames up how the world could and should be versus how the world is. So that we can hear this and say to ourselves, wow, If this is the world that Jesus thinks exists, if this is the world that Jesus understands, why isn't our world more like that world? And I really think that's what Jesus was trying to get at here. I really think Jesus was trying to set up a worldview, a different worldview. A worldview that was not based on what normal human values, what culture and civilization think are important, but what God thinks is important. So that people would hear this and they would say, well, if the world is not like this, but the world should be like this, how do we get those two closer together? How do we get those two closer together? How do we bring in the world that Jesus describes? How do we get our world more like that world? You know, several weeks ago, I went on vacation and I ended up, and it's way too long of a story to tell, but I ended up in Greenwood, Mississippi. And some of you may never have heard of Greenwood, Mississippi. I never heard of it until I got there. And really my intent, knowing I kind of went out and we were just going to do some sightseeing. We wanted to see the Mississippi River. We wanted to go see B.B. King's Museum. There were several things around that we wanted to look at, some things that we wanted to see. And we ended up in Greenwood, Mississippi. And as God always has a tendency to do with me, what I thought I was there for was not exactly what God's agenda was. We had driven around a couple of days and looked at the sites around us and been to several places. And one day we were driving back to where we were staying, and we were about a mile away from where we were staying. We drove past this old beat up looking building, and it had a marker outside of it. Well, one of the things the state of Mississippi has done is they put up all these markers because that's the birthplace of the blues. So I thought perhaps this was one of the blues markers, and we kind of stopped and looked at those along the way. So after we'd passed it, I turned around and I came back, and it turned out that on the placard, on the marker there, it was talking about Emmett Till. Now, I wasn't really too familiar with Emmett Till. I guess if I thought a lot about Emmett Till, maybe it would have come to my mind. But in 1955, Emmett Till was an African-American young man. He was 14 years old, 15, and went into the grocery store. And this was the actual grocery store that was still standing behind this marker. He went in there, and supposedly he either flirted or he whistled at the white girl that was behind the counter. And the next day, his body was found in the Tallahatchie River, and he'd been tortured and he'd been lynched. And I thought to myself, wow, that's not exactly what I wanted to do on my vacation. I really didn't want to think about that part of Mississippi's history. But then I started to do a little more research because I thought, I really don't know a whole lot about Emmett Till and about this whole situation. And it turns out that no less than Rosa Parks, and you remember Rosa Parks was the African-American woman who refused to give up her bus seat and really ignited the civil rights movement. No less than Rosa Parks said that the day that she refused to give her bus seat up, she was thinking about Emmett Till. That was what was on her mind. And I thought to myself about that age, that segregated age of our country. And I thought about how difficult it must have been for people to not say, well, this is just the way it is. And it wouldn't matter if you were African American or if you were a white person. It would be easy to say, well, this is just the way the world is. This is just the way the world is. Well, as God would have it, I was telling the story about being in Greenwood to a friend who said, oh yeah, I saw there was something on Dateline NBC just the night before about Greenwood, Mississippi. I said, you're kidding me. And she said, no. And she said it was about this filmmaker who went down to do a documentary. And he went down to do a documentary on what the white people in Mississippi had to say about the segregation. But it turned out, in the midst of this, he ran into this African-American fellow named Booker. And he ended up interviewing Booker. And strangely enough, a year after this was done in 1964, in 1965, NBC actually aired this. And I've got the clip, and I want to warn you before this clip starts, before we play this clip, that this clip has some words in it that I hope offend you. I hope they offend you. They should offend you because they offended me. But Booker is talking about the way that he was treated in the time that he lived. And the other guy that you're going to hear speak was the filmmaker who made the film. So if we can show that clip.
Without warning, Booker Wright began speaking candidly and in language that viewers then and now might find offensive.
Now, that's what my customers, I say my customers, be expecting of me. Booker, tell my people what you look at. Some people are nice, some not. Some call me Booker, some call me John, some call me Jim, some call me nigger. All of that hurt, but you have to smile.
He basically says he's smiling through the pain of being humiliated
exactly.
Every night by his customers.
Exactly.
The meaner the man be, the more you smile, although you're crying on the inside. Are you wondering, what else can I do? Sometimes you tip it. Sometimes you say, I'm not going to tip that nigga. You don't look for no tip. Yes, sir. Thank you. What did you say? Come back. Did I take care? Don't talk to him like that. That's a good nigga. That's my nigga. Hey, yes, sir, boy. I'm your nigga. I'm trying to make a living.
You didn't see it coming. You thought you were filming the happy black.
A happy black, right.
Night after night, I lay down and I dream about what I had to go through with. I don't want my children to have to go through with it. I want them to be able to get the job that they feel qualified. That's what I'm struggling for.
I went there to photograph a minstrel show, and I stayed there to hear a man talking about his life and what his dreams are. And it's so moving.
Hey, tell that nigga to hurry up with that coffee. I'm on my way.
Well, I cried.
Well, that's what you have to go through with. But remember, you have to keep that smile.
I said to him, well, look, this is brave of you to say that, and okay, but I said, I want you to know that this movie, if it ever airs, will go all over the country, throughout the South. It'll be in Mississippi and in Greenwood, where you live. They'll see it. I can't account for that, that they could come and kill you. He said, well, he says, then so be it. I want to be heard. I said, if you change your mind, you can call me and say, don't show it.
You were that concerned for his safety?
Of course.
A year later, Frank's documentary aired on NBC. Outside the South, the show got rave reviews.
If a documentary can be called a sleeper, this is it. It is easily the best show of its kind ever done on race relations in the Deep South.
But in Greenwood, reaction to the film was swift and harsh. And Booker would bear the brunt of it.
After the show was aired, a group of men beat Booker severely, and he ended up in the hospital. The filmmaker that you saw, Frank, called him and said, you know, I want to come down there. And he said, no, don't come down here. You're just going to make it worse. He said, I said what I said, and I needed to do what I needed to do, and it's done. But the fascinating thing about this whole video that I showed you to me was Booker saying, I want my children to grow up in a different world. I want my children to have things different than what I had. And when Booker said that, he was doing the very same thing that Jesus was doing with the Beatitudes. He said, there is a world that is different if you will believe and work for it to be different. Things don't always have to be the same way that they are right now. And I'm thankful for people like Booker and other people who have come along and who've had that same spirit that Jesus had, and that willingness to say that just because it is the way it is right now, it doesn't always have to be that way. And maybe indeed it shouldn't be that way. It should be another way. And you see, I think this is why the Beatitudes are so powerful. This is why that they have spoken to people across the years, and they continue to speak to us. Because if you don't believe, we still live in a brutal, harsh, off-center world. I just want to say two words to you. Aurora, Colorado. And still today, whether it be with race relations, whether it be with violence, whether it be with any other thing that we can think of, we have lots of work yet to do. But I am thankful for Jesus being able to lay out a different way of thinking about how the world could be. That's the genius of the Beatitudes. That's the genius. And I really think that you and I are being called, if we will listen to what Jesus has said to us in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to say, not why. We are not being called to look at the world and say why. And every time something happens, that's what we do, isn't it? Kim was watching the other night on the news, all the coverage on what happened in Colorado. And the whole thing is about why. Why? And of course, then you get two people with differing opinions on why it happened, and they go back and forth and they argue about it. But I really think that the genius of the Sermon on the Mount, the genius of the Beatitudes in particular, is that it calls us not to look at the way things are and say why, but to look at the way things aren't and say why not? Why not? Why couldn't we live in a world that was different? and bless his heart. That's exactly what Booker was saying. I want to live in a world that's different. And that's why I'm willing to take the risk of speaking out, even though he knew it was going to cost him. And I really think that the Beatitudes are calling us, are outlining for us a world as it could be, as it should be, as God wants it to be. And we have to be willing to be people who don't say, why, but who say, why not? Why not? Why not live in a world that's different? Amen. Amen.